We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning and guide us as we venture into deep waters. Pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the words which you give us, that you cause the word to become engrafted to save our souls, and that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin, as we normally do, by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, which virtually all three congregations this morning, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home on the outskirts here of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We're going to be taking an overview of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, and then, God willing, beginning at next week, go back and start looking at things in great detail. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. It is characteristic, then, of God's elect that they tremble at his word. And if the words that we are looking at here in Hebrews chapter 6 don't cause our hearts to tremble, I don't know what would. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And we stand in awe at these words. We're not alone. It is characteristic of mankind that they stand in awe when the judgments of God fall. Exhibit A, the fall of Babylon. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, recorded in Revelation chapter 18. The 18th chapter of Revelation records in graphic detail the sudden fall of mighty Babylon and the effect it has had upon those who once loved her. Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And those who knew her and loved her stand in awe as they watch her go down. Babylon, the picture of Satan's kingdom. Selected verses. Revelation 18. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. And the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour she is made desolate. And they stand in awe when she goes down. Exhibit B, the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 is where it's recorded. But we've just had a reading of some of it in our Bible reading, our gospel reading this morning. Scribes and Pharisees were looked upon as being the epitome of God's people. God, I thank thee that I am not like other men are, boasted the Pharisee. And many people would agree with that assessment. But they would stand in awe as 8 times in Matthew chapter 23, the Son of God thunders his woes against them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And now we stand in awe at what seems to be an almost impossible situation. The Holy Spirit, speaking about people who had so many blessings going for them. They were at one time enlightened. They had tasted of the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They had tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And down they went. And the verdict of the Holy Ghost is this: it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. We stand in awe. How are the mighty fallen? Now, we've mentioned before the quote from Psalm 107. This time I'm reading verses 23 and 24. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Well, right now we are doing business in great waters. And we're witnessing the powers of evil that are so great and so subtle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the truth of the matter is, we are not going to even begin to comprehend the mystery of the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning and, God willing, in coming weeks. We see people who were at once so richly blessed, and yet they lost it all, and they ended up in the fiery pit. We're going to see the mystery of evil at work, which we can't begin to comprehend. It's kind of like Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Well, where did the serpent come from? That word subtle, a terrible word. And sin, how did it enter into the world? God created everything good. These are mysteries that you and I cannot begin to plumb the depths of. We're in deep waters. I want you to remember what we're going to cover right now before we start wading into these deep waters. When we come to verses in Scripture that are so mysterious and in their way so terrifying, one thing we want to do is step back and take a look at what we do know. Not right now what we don't know, but what we do know. And looking at one particular word in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those. The word those. And as you read through verses 4, 5, and 6, you find words like those, they, them. But you do not find words like we or us. What are we talking? What's the difference here? Well, when the Holy Spirit talks about those, he's not talking about God's elect. The people, I want you to remember this, the people whom the Holy Spirit is talking about in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, were never, ever one of God's elect. They were not. This is very clear. The truth of the matter is, and this is taught so often and so clearly in Scripture, that God's elect, His chosen ones, the ones whom He chose before the foundation of the world to give to His Son as a bride, these elect can never, ever, ever be lost, no matter what. Consider a few of the verses. First of all, we're going to start with a double shot. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, which shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But it is not possible. These are very serious warnings for us. And every one of God's elect take them to heart. But remember this, that the people that fall were never one of God's elect in the first place. A double shot again. Here, this is the second one. Mark 13, 22. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Now the false prophets are the devil's greatest weapons against God's people. But they're not going to get any one of God's elect. When the false prophets, which are legion, do their thing and spread their poison, many people are affected by it and lose their faith. Example would be in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. But none of them ever were one of God's elect. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 31. We have here some of the most comforting words in the whole Bible, coming from the words of the lips of the Son of God himself. The context here is very important. The Son of God was not secluded out in the wilderness with his 12 disciples and telling them what he told these people. The context, rather, is one of vicious, vicious conflict. Christ is speaking to his enemies, and he says this: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So Jesus Christ is talking about his sheep here, his elect. And he said, "My elect are held in two hands. They're held in my hand, and they're held in the Father's hand. And the devil himself cannot pluck them out." These are some of the most comforting words in the whole Bible. Listen to the next words. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." If there's one doctrine in Scripture more than any other that the devil and his wicked ones hate, it's the doctrine of the eternal security of God's elect. And it's the most comforting doctrine we have. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And remember, these words, humanly speaking, were written by the fisherman who denied Christ three times. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and now here we are, who are kept not by your strong faith, not by your own power, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." How thankful Peter was for this truth. And how thankful you and I should be also. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because," not because you have such a great faith, no, rather this, "because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And the Holy Spirit is the one who is in you. And he comes through the Word. Now, the people in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6 also were partakers of the Holy Ghost. But notice what their connection with the Word was. They only tasted. They only tasted. They didn't make a full meal out of it. They didn't devour of it. Okay. Some truths here that we want to remember as we start moving into deep waters. Truth number one: the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, and the glory of the Holy Spirit is involved in saving God's elect. And if even one of God's elect is lost, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are going to have to hang their heads in shame forever and ever. That is not going to happen. Truth number two: Jesus Christ came into this world to seek out his lost sheep and find them and bring them back home and give them eternal life. And the mission of the Son of God is going to be 100% successful. The devil is not going to snatch even one of God's elect. Truth number three, when the great war is over, which started in Eden's garden and it's going to end up in the resurrection day in Revelation, when the great war is over, Satan will find out that he hasn't landed even one single punch. But that everything he did all played into God's hand because it was controlled by him. Truth number four. The Almighty God is in full control of every single thing that happens, bar none. Remember Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So you see, when we're talking about the will of God, Scripture presents that in two different ways. There is the revealed will of God, which is recorded in Holy Scripture. And we can break that. When God says, thou shalt not steal, that's his revealed will. I can go out and break that. I can go out and steal. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, that's his revealed law. We can go out and break that. When God says, thou shalt not kill, that's his revealed law. We can go out and break that. God's revealed law can be broken many times. But there's also God's hidden law. The secret things, which we don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. And God's secret will can never be broken. Never, ever. And everything that happens in this world is in accord with God's secret law. We're going to be judged by his revealed law and punished for it if we break it. Sinners are, if we're not forgiven. We're forgiven through Christ, but those who don't come to Christ are going to be judged by that. And so Judas Iscariot will be judged because he rejected Christ. He betrayed Christ. And he didn't come for forgiveness. He'll be judged according to that. He broke God's revealed law. But he didn't break God's secret law. Because God's secret law was that his son would be betrayed by one of his own and that he would die on the cross. It all works together for God's good. Let's, his honor and glory are, let's remember that. And point number five, and this is the one, this is the key thing I want you to remember as we go through these verses here in Hebrews 6, and I'm going to be reminding you of them when at different times, but we're looking at it in detail right now. And that is the truth, this, that the people who were spoken of in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6 were not God's elect. They never were. Let's remember that. Now we stand in awe as we look at this verse, in awe of a few different things. And one thing that we have to stand in awe about is the power of the devil. We are told of five advantages that these people who are talked about in the verses 4, 5, and 6 of Hebrews 6, five advantages that they had. Number one, they were once enlightened. Number two, they had tasted of the heavenly gift. Number three, they were partakers of the Holy Ghost. Number four, they had tasted the good word of God. And number five, they had tasted the powers of the world to come. And Satan still was able to take them captive. They lost everything they had. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a warning to you and to me, and we should stand in awe at this. Don't ever underestimate the power of our enemies. The fisherman did, and it almost cost him his soul. And he tells us now, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, and he's after us. We better take that warning seriously. But let's remember also at the same time that when we look at Satan and all of his power, we're not looking at the top rung of the ladder. We're only looking at the second top rung of the ladder. Now let's look at the top rung of the ladder. And I'm reminded of what the old gray-haired seminary professor told our class one time, which I am now going to relate to you in this way. He said to us, young men, I want you to remember this. And so I'm going to say to my congregations, I want you to remember this. There is grace involved in everything that happens. Let me repeat that. I want you to remember this. There is grace involved in everything that happens. So we look at what happens to these people, those people, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 and 6. And they lost it all. And they're in the fiery pit right now. Where is the grace in all this? Well, the grace is right here. Some comforting truths. The Father loves the Son. Let's remember that. The first time the word love occurs in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. God says to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. The point here is this. The Father loves the Son. Abraham's a type of God the Father. Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ, God's Son. The Father loves the Son. So the grace involved in this is, you know, those people that the Holy Spirit is talking about, who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, they were hypocrites. They may not have known it, and they may not even have been hypocrites at the time. They were true believers at the time, but they weren't one of God's elect, and that makes them members of the enemy camp, and they were hypocrites. And the Father loves the Son, and the Father is not going to give His Son a bride who has a divided heart. That's the point. It's what the parable of the 10 virgins talked about, isn't it? All 10 were going out to the marriage. But the Father didn't tell the Son to come right away. And the Father is the one that determines this, remember. The Father is the only one that knows the day when the Son of God is going to come back. Son of God told us that. The Father knows, nobody else. So the Father delayed the coming of the bridegroom, said to his son, don't come yet, wait. And while he waited, five of the lamps of the five foolish virgins burned out. And they never got into the wedding. Thank God they never got in there. They had a divided heart. They had tasted of the word of God and been partakers of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't devour it, and they fell up short, and that was their own fault. But the fact of the matter is, they were never one of God's elect in the first place, and the Father weeded them out because the Father loves the Son. Hebrews 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, how close these people came. How very, very close they came. And yet the Almighty God stopped them before the wedding bells rang. How thankful you and I should be for this. There's grace involved in everything that happens. Think of what heaven would be like if one of these guys had gotten in. Heaven wouldn't be heaven. It is true, if it is true, let's put it this way, if it is true that it is impossible for even one of God's elect to be lost, the opposite part of the coin is equally and blessedly is true. It is also impossible that one of the devil's brood will make it into the wedding and be saved. That's what we're seeing. It's what we're going to be seeing happening here as we wade into deep waters. Let's not forget that it's not only the devil that's at work here with his false prophets. It's also the Father. The Heavenly Father is also at work. Let's remember that. And so is the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit. Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank unto the bottom as a stone. The most powerful army in the world went down to the last hoof of the last horse. Why? Because the Lord is a man of war. That's why. Well, thank God he hasn't changed. He still is a man of war. And the people who are described, those people, in Hebrews 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, were members of the enemy camp. They were children of the devil. And yet they had impregnated the Christian church, the outward church, and they were going so far. Closer and closer and closer to entering into the kingdom of heaven. But the door was shut on them before they got there. The Father kept them out. And how thankful you and I should be for that. So we're going to take the warning very, very seriously. But we're also going to remember that none of God's elect are ever going to be lost. It's impossible. And the command to you and to me is going to be 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Ghost, as we are about to enter into the very, very deep waters, which are going to be beyond our comprehension, let each of us take very serious warning to the words that you've given to us, and give us hearts that tremble at your word. But at the very same time, keep us ever mindful of the fact that the people, those people whom we're going to be looking at, who had so many advantages, were never one of God's elect in the first place. And give all of us the faith and the courage and the strength through you to meditate upon your word day and night, and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and make our calling and election sure. And as we tremble at your word, and the power of the spiritual wickedness in high places, at the very same time, give us the comfort of knowing in our hearts that we are your elect, and that it is impossible that even one of God's elect be lost. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we now pray the prayer that he's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close by singing the hymn number 644 in the Lutheran hymnal.